Good morning. I would like to greet you all in the name of Jesus this morning, what we find out of Galatians chapter 1, verse 3, where it says, "Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen." I would also like to bid each and one of you a hearty welcome here this morning. Certainly blessed that we can gather in God's house of prayer at especially this time of year, where we want to celebrate the birth of Jesus, and that we can unite together and just praise and worship the wonderful God that we have. If there's visitors here this morning, you are also heartily welcome, and may you find it a blessing to worship with us this morning. For opening scripture, I would like to read a portion out of Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 4, where Solomon writes, "There's a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance." With that, let's open with a word of prayer. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for this beautiful day that you have blessed us with. We thank you for the opportunity to gather in this way to praise and worship a Father that had compassion over his creation. A Father that saw that all would go lost if he didn't give his only Son. And Lord, we are grateful for that, and even though we can never repay what you have done for us, we have chosen to follow you, and we ask for your forgiveness, for your guidance, and your direction. And Father, I just pray your blessing upon the service here this morning. I pray that you will protect this service from Satan and his forces so that we can have peace and joy as we anticipate to celebrate the birth of your Son, Jesus Christ. And Father, this morning we also want to pray for our governments, our world leaders, that you will be with them and that they will look to you for guidance and direction, that they can govern in a way that is glorifying to you. Father, we also want to pray for our churches, that we can remain steadfast and true in your word, that our foundation is firm, and that we won't waver. Father, we thank you for this season. We thank you for your protection on us. We thank you for health. And yet we pray for those that can't be here today because of health, that you will be with them, that you will be with those that are in the hospitals and the care homes. Just touch them in a special way that we can all feel your presence this morning, Lord. And Lord, I just want to pray that you will give me words to speak this morning. Words that will strengthen our thoughts, strengthen our walk with you, and words that will glorify you. Father, we pray this all in the name of Jesus. Amen. We'll have a few songs, though, please.
Let's take our red hymnals and turn to page 72, "O Come All Ye Faithful." Page 72.
Oh, God. Number 68, Thou Didst Leave Thy Throne. Number 68.
Come to my heart, Lord Jesus. There is room in my heart for thee. We can't even begin to imagine what a beautiful world we would live in if everyone would take those words seriously. This morning, the verse that I read for opening, a time to weep, a time to laugh, a time to mourn, and a time to dance. The season that we are in, the Christmas season, where Christmas is a time of joy, of peace, of celebrations. And I just thought that, is it that type of season for everyone? And I don't believe it is. Even though we see that the whole world is out there celebrating, as Christians, we weep for those that are lost. We weep for those that don't believe in the Jesus that we are celebrating. But for the Christians, there's a time to laugh and to celebrate, to be joyful, and it talks about dancing. A time of celebration where God had compassion over his people and he sent his only son so we could have salvation full and free. And it talks about a time to mourn, where as God's followers, as followers of Jesus Christ, we look around and we mourn for the world that doesn't recognize the beauty of this Jesus. Today, as we celebrate or we recognize another Sunday as Advent Sunday, and I believe it's the fourth Advent Sunday, when I looked up the word Advent, there wasn't much of a description, but it said it meant coming. And when I look back in the Old Testament, the Old Testament people were anticipating the coming of the birth of the king that was being prophesied. And that's what they were preparing for, so that they would be able to meet this Savior. For us today, the word Advent, or the word coming, is the anticipation of the rapture, when Jesus will come again and call his church home, and we will forever be with the Lord. That's the Advent time. And we know that the Advent time represents the peace, the hope, the joy, and the love that Jesus brought down to earth. And I want to focus this morning on more so on the word love. We know that there is no other birthday celebrated like the birth of Jesus Christ. We can hear of the most famous people in this world, and yet when they pass on, they are very soon forgotten. But we are now over 2,000 years past the first birth of Jesus. And even those that don't believe in this birth are still celebrating more so than ever at this time of year. And we see it all around the world, how people are celebrating the birth of Jesus. Whether they recognize him or not, they are in together with a celebration. Celebrating the hope, peace, joy, and love that Jesus brought to this earth. Just to show us that God has a great love and concern for all of mankind. How he has many promises in Scripture saying how he loves us, how he cares for us, how he will never leave us or forsake us. And as we read in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, where it writes, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering," or is patient to usward, is patient to mankind, "not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." No one should perish, that all should come to repentance. God gave instruction to the first people of this world. In the Old Testament, when we look at the book of Exodus, Exodus chapter 20, verses 2 to 17, where God talked to Moses. And God said, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Telling Moses that he was the God that led the Israelites out of Egypt, out of the slavery that they were living in. Just like he sent his son Jesus Christ and gave us all an opportunity to be lifted out of the bondage of sin. But how do we know when we sin? How did these people in the Old Testament know if they would waver from the truth of their God? So God gave them instruction, and I would just like to go through them in Exodus chapter 20. And the first instruction was that thou shalt have no other gods before me. And the second one was that they shouldn't make any graven images or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord, thy God, am a jealous God, visiting or punishing the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thirdly, he says, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Fourthly, he said, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son nor thy daughter, thy manservant nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day, wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Fifthly, he said, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord God giveth thee. And sixthly, he said, thou shalt not kill, and thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. Now these were the instructions, the guidelines that God handed down to his people. And some people say that, well, that was in the Old Testament, it doesn't pertain to us anymore. But God saw the need for guidance and direction for mankind. And this was provided for them. And we know for ourselves, when we see direction or guidance, when we drive down the road and we see a sign that says 100 kilometers, then we drive 100 kilometers. And we can just imagine if there were no road signs on our roads, what kind of chaos it would be. Same with these commandments that God handed down to Moses. It gave them a sense of direction. And the conscience that's built inside of us, they now knew that if they would sidestep these commandments, their conscience would tell them differently. It would tell them to repent of the sin. These were laws that were exposed to those people as well as to us to follow. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, Jesus says, think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. And that's why Jesus came. Jesus came to fulfill the prophecy of his coming. He came to fulfill the law that was handed down to Moses. He came so that those laws would be enhanced, that they would be strengthened. And when Moses was handed those commandments, he was told to put them, to inscribe them in tablets, in stone. Today we often hand out tracts or pamphlets with little breakdowns of scripture so that people can study them and maybe learn more about what God wants us to do or how to live. Jesus came to fulfill the predictions of the prophets and the law. And he says further in Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, and he goes on in 18 and 19, he says, "For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law, till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven." Again, telling us that we need to follow the law of God. "For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." Jesus coming to enhance the law. Jesus came to strengthen us in our godly walk. Jesus came to teach us that the Old Testament still counts. There is a lot of learning in those books. And when we follow Jesus and we search the scriptures, we will find that that's a roadmap for us to eternity. So before we continue in this message, I would like to give each and one of you an opportunity to, if you are able, to go on bended knees, and let's pray in the name of Jesus. May the Lord hear our humble prayers and be gracious to us.
Take the blue hymn book and turn to page 85. There's a song in the air. Could we stand?
And the stars.
Thank you. For the second portion, I would like to look at some of the predictions that were given in the Old Testament of the prophets concerning the coming of Jesus. And I would like to start in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. This was after the fall of man in the Garden of Eden. And God said, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." So we can see how God's love for his creation started right at the beginning of time when Adam and Eve fell into sin. He didn't just throw them under the bus and say, "I'm done with you," but rather he promised to provide a way so that they could find salvation. And the way was where he would send somebody to stand in between God and man to reconnect that division that was created when Adam and Eve fell into sin. And then we look at how the love of God works. It's quite interesting when we read in Genesis chapter 3, verses 6 and 7, at how Adam and Eve directly disobeyed what God had told them to do. And it says, "And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat." And then in verse 7 it says, "And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons." Immediately they knew something happened, that they had disobeyed, and now the sin was exposed to them. And they recognized it, and their conscience started working. And what did they do? They took fig leaves to try to hide their bodies as they recognized that they were naked. And that's what happens today as well. When we allow ourselves to be exposed or involved in sin, we become ashamed and we try to cover it up. But when God came into that garden looking for Adam and Eve, they were frightened, they were hiding, and they were half covered with fig leaves, the best that they knew how. And God found them and allowed them to confess to him what they had done. And still God had compassion on them. And when we look at verse 21 of Genesis chapter 3, when God found them, it says there, "Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them." So God looked at them and he saw how pathetic they looked with their fig leaves on them. And so often when we try to do things ourselves and God looks on us, I wonder what he thinks. I think he just shakes his head and he says, "Oh, you people, I can do it much better for you if you only would give me a chance." So here was God walking through the garden, seeing Adam and Eve in their pathetic state. And he looks at them and he takes an animal. An animal had to sacrifice its blood, its life. And it says he made coats of skins and clothed them. He wrapped them entirely in coats of skin so they would be covered in his love. And that's what happens when we accept this gift that God gave us, the gift of Jesus, the blood that he shed for us, the life that he gave. He wants to wrap us in that entirety so that we can be clean and covered in his love. So that was a demonstration of God's love to mankind, even if they did falter. And the prophecy went on. After God had promised that he was going to send someone to help us through our trials and tribulations here on earth and to reconnect us so that we could have eternity with our Heavenly Father. We read in Isaiah chapter 7, Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, where Isaiah says, "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign." And I think we all do better if we have a sign, if we have some confirmation that this is what you should do, or we have confirmation of knowing that this is what's been talked about, and now we can see that this is a sign. And Isaiah goes on and he says, "Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel." Emmanuel meaning God with us. Now when we read this and Isaiah says, "Behold." Behold, when he uses the word, he says, "Now I want to draw this to attention to you. I want you to concentrate on what I am saying. Firstly, the Lord himself is going to give you a sign. And now listen and concentrate, because that sign is going to be a virgin shall conceive, something that had never happened before, and bear a son and call his name Emmanuel." Three signs. And he said, "Watch for this. And don't just keep it to yourselves. Tell your children and their children and their children's children. Because we don't know when this is going to happen. But this will happen. So be awake and watch for those signs." And I sometimes wonder when that did happen. And Joseph was embarrassed and he wanted to put Mary away because he was embarrassed of what the rumors would be like. Did some think that, well, this isn't really the true sign? Because if it was, then he wouldn't be so embarrassed. You know, we can read this and it's all written out for us and in detail, and we can't imagine what those people must have struggled with when prophecy was that there will be signs and this is what's going to happen. They were people just like you and I. And how do we accept the prophecy of the rapture? There's many different views and angles that we talk about. But when Isaiah says, "Behold, and watch for these signs and conditions," are we awake enough? Have we taught our children enough that they will recognize that the rapture might be near? That's the time at Advent that we're in. But do we know? Are we awake? Isaiah goes on in chapter 9, verse 6. And he describes it a little more. He says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." Now there were governments established in those days. There were many kings ruling the different nations. And I just wonder, How did those kings feel when these prophets would come up and say, there is going to be a coming of a king? And then it describes this king as being wonderful, being a counselor, the mighty God, an everlasting Father, and a Prince of Peace. Were they jealous? Did they deny that that could never happen because we are the kings? Because we are the government? That something like this was impossible. But the way Isaiah describes this, this mighty king has a large and very fruitful title. And some of them might have just shook their heads and wondered why these people are saying these things. Did they also think that these are just conspiracy theorists? But this was prophecy. This was the part of the coming, the part of the advent of what was going to happen. And Jesus tells us in John chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, Jesus tells us very plainly, he says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. This was the reason for the prophecy, so people could prepare themselves. And after Jesus was here, he laid it out very plainly. This is why God did this. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And then he goes on and he says, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. What did we read in Matthew chapter 5, 17 before? It says, think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. So this is the king that was prophesied. This is the king that came and lived and started preaching to the people with these words of promises. A king that could be trusted, a king that could be believed, a king that had compassion for his people. But yet, there's still so many that can't accept it. In Romans chapter 8, verse 32, Paul says, he that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Well, that's a good question. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? I read a story about a father that was approached by a young man who wanted to marry his daughter. So after a lengthy conversation with this young man, the father decided, yes, I will give you permission to marry my daughter. Now the young man was excited that the father had given him the blessings to marry his daughter, and just before he was going to leave, he turned around and he asked the father if he could have a glass of water before his drive back home. The father, with a bit of a smile on his face, said, "A glass of water? I've just given you my most valuable possession, my daughter, and you're asking me for a glass of water. But of course, you can have a glass of water and help yourself to whatever I have now that I have given you my most precious possession." And I believe that is similar to what happened when God gave us his greatest gift, Jesus Christ. "He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all." Then when the question was, "How shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" Sometimes when we go to our Heavenly Father and we pray, and we pray for some needs or some things that are going on in our life, do we sometimes kind of forget the real love that he demonstrated, that unconditional love that he demonstrated to us by gifting us his son Jesus? But this Jesus says the same words, "How shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" If he's been giving and we've accepted, then he will take care of us. And that is the true measure of God's love, is that he loves without measure. He doesn't tell us that, "I will love you if you do so and so. I will love you only if you do this and this." He loves us unconditionally. And that's why he gave us the law. And that's why he gave us Jesus. That demonstrates his love to each and every one of us. And that should be a drawing for everyone to want to accept him, to find that peace and joy, the hope and the love that we see all around us. That's what we're looking forward to. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, Paul writes, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time." So when we visualize what verse 5 says, that there is one God, and there is the human race. And we read before in Genesis how Adam and Eve fell into sin and we were disconnected from the God that created us. And God sent that mediator. God sent this Jesus, who he set in between himself and mankind. And this Jesus became that bridge so that we could cross over with Jesus into the arms of our Heavenly Father, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. A bridge to bring us together, a bridge of hope, a bridge of love, of peace, of joy. And we're reminded, or I'm reminded of that joy and peace every day when I go home from work. I don't know if any of you have seen that little barn that they've decorated beside Jensen's Pontiac. They have big words of joy, love, a reminder of what we are anticipating, a reminder that we can have that now if we accept this gift. When we think about this Advent time in the Old Testament time, when it was prophesied that this king was going to come, and we just kind of think of what those people all went through as it progressed into the real coming. And if we think of ourselves today, of the Advent time that we're in, of that coming when Jesus will truly come again, the day of the rapture, and we look at ourselves, then we ask ourselves, am I ready for that day? Am I ready for that coming? Am I awake enough to know that there's signs of the times, that I know how close it might be? Am I ready for that? Have I set my foundation, as like Joshua says in Joshua 24, verse 15, where he says, for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That we won't waver, but our foundation is set on the solid rock of Jesus Christ. And that's whom we will serve. If we turn to Luke chapter 2, I'd like to close with a few verses there. Luke chapter 2, verse 8 says, and there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel came and shone a bright light around them, and they were frightened. But they were told that the time had come, that sign that Isaiah talked about in Isaiah 7:14, that sign, remember that sign? How that virgin was going to conceive, she was going to bring a baby to this world, his name was going to be called Emmanuel. That sign, that time is here, right now, they said. And those angels, or those shepherds, were startled. They were afraid. But the angel said, don't be afraid. This is real. This is good. The Prince of Peace has come. For you, it's a gift. And they said, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Like Micah had prophesied in Micah 5:2. He told them exactly where this was going to happen, in Bethlehem, a little town. And now the angels told these shepherds, this is what's happened. And what did they do? Verse 16 says, and they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in the manger. They didn't hesitate. They quickly went. They wanted to find this. They wanted to see this. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. They broadcasted it. Look, we found him. This is what happened. And all those that heard it, they wondered, or they marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. The time had come. But what did Mary do in all this? Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. She pondered them in her heart. Are we this excited to know that our Jesus is coming back for me, for you? Are we taking the time to ponder these things in our hearts? And are we excited to tell this to other people of the Advent season that we are living in right now? How we can encourage people around us that are maybe living in fear or in dismay because of the way the world is. That this isn't forever, because there is a coming, and there are signs, and there are prophecies. Behold, Isaiah says. Let me get your attention and tell you that we need to look. Where are these signs? What are these prophecies? Do they line up with what's happening? They are, because it's a promise. Jesus is coming again. So when we celebrate our Christmas with our families, our friends, let's be open to them and encourage one another that we are truly celebrating the real gift of Jesus Christ. And that he wants us all home with him. He wants no one to have to perish. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning again, and Lord, we thank you for your compassion on us, that you delivered your Son into this world, that we could have salvation full and free. And Father, I just pray that we will all be encouraged to search the Scriptures, that we will be encouraged to look at the signs of the times, that we will be encouraged to be awake, that we will have the light in us to be an encouragement to those around us, to tell them about the coming of the gift that you delivered to this earth and took back to you to prepare a place for each and every one of us. And Father, we are grateful for your love to us, and we just ask that you forgive us for the times that we trespass against you, and that you will continue to wrap your loving arms around us and guide us and direct us through this world. Help us to be that tool for you, to be an example for you in this earth, for others to follow. Father, we thank you for the church, and we pray that the church will remain steadfast and strong in your word, and to proclaim your gospel to those around us. Father, we pray that you will continue to walk with us, keep us, and guide us. In the name of Jesus we pray, amen. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the comfort of the Holy Spirit be with us all, amen. For all other concerns that we have, we need not pray here in church only, but we can come before God's throne of grace wherever we are. So with that, for those of you that are able, let's kneel one more time and pray in the name of Jesus. May the Lord hear our humble prayers and be gracious to us.
Let's take our blue hymnal and turn to page 88, Joy to the World. Page 88.
Good to be back. I want to thank Brother Walter for the message and the encouraging words. Thank you. Lord willing, we plan to continue with our Sunday morning worship services just like today on December 26th. And on Christmas Day and New Year's Day, we will be having only one service at 10 a.m. in the English language. And then starting on January 2nd, we will have one German language service at 9 a.m. There'll be no Sunday school during that time. And there'll be an English service at 10 a.m. with Sunday school. Not on the 2nd, but Sunday school will be resuming on the 9th. Also, the program committee has organized a program. There will be a recorded Christmas program available on CD as well as online, and that should be posted by the end of December 20th. Thank you.
Thanks, Pete. As far as this morning's worship service is concerned, time has run out. There's a lot more to share, but we are limited. And on behalf of my wife and myself, I would like to wish you all a blessed Christmas season as you gather with your family and friends. Pray that it will be a joyous time for you all. So with that, let's all bow for the benediction. May the Lord bless thee and keep thee. May the Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen. And now you may go in the peace of the Lord. Thank you again for coming. Merry Christmas.